Last week, I invited you to hang a banner over this new year reading, "Learn to Love Discipline in 2023. I invited you to do so based on Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, a verse which introduces a two-chapter-long discussion on the value of reproof or rebuke for gaining wisdom and knowledge. We saw how explicit references to discipline, instruction, and advice move through these chapters like a skipping stone, marking off four distinct sections. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 15, chapter 12, verse 15 through to chapter 13, verse 1, chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, and then chapter 13, verses 10 to 24. What is particularly interesting about this skipping stone is how focused it is upon receiving discipline and instruction as opposed to giving it. While chapter 13, verse 24 does say that whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him, every other verse along the path of this stone highlights the value of receiving rebuke, advice, instruction, or discipline. And there is no age limit put on it. In these chapters, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever," that's nice and broad, "whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Chapter 13, verse 10 says, "By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom." We could equally add chapter 13, and verse 18, which I didn't intend to, but now let me find it quickly. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Again and again, we are told to take advice, hear instruction, listen to rebuke, love discipline. We are called to be people who are eager to receive correction. But why? To answer that question, let's look at the first section created by our skipping stone, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. You can find it beginning on page 535 of the Pew Bible, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. There we have our first bracket. Love discipline, listen to advice. And that may sound simple, to listen to advice. But deep down, we tend to think we know best. As the prophet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, my heart tells lies to me daily, just as your heart tells lies to you daily. That's why we both need discipline, why we both need reproof, why we both need correction and advice. But just because we need discipline doesn't mean that we're good at receiving it, let alone loving it. After all, the author of Hebrews was right when he said, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." So how can we learn to love discipline the way that we ought? Verse 1 begins to answer that question for us when it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. If knowledge is appealing to you, and I imagine it is, if you love the idea of getting knowledge, possessing knowledge, and dispensing knowledge, then Solomon would tell you that you need to learn to love discipline, that you need to learn to love reproof. Loving discipline and receiving reproof are, according to verse 1, the path to knowledge. Think of opinion polls that advertising firms consult to tell them how best to market their product. Think of athletes and artists who pay lots of money to coaches and critics who will suggest ways in which they can improve. Think of industries who hire efficiency experts to boost productivity and therefore profits by showing areas of waste. When they're calling these people in, they're saying, "Tell us what we're doing wrong, so that we can fix it and do better." In other words, helpful, insightful, directive knowledge comes as we open ourselves up to receiving reproof. In short, if we love knowledge, we will love discipline. Early on in my days as senior pastor here, I read an article by Russell Moore entitled "A Word to Young Preachers." In it, he said this, Great preachers are the ones who preach really bad sermons. The difference is that they preach really bad sermons when they're young and are sharpened for life by critique. Mediocre preachers are those who start off with sermons that are, pretty good, but they're never critiqued and thus never grow. Those words resonated with me. And so for the longest time, I had them taped to the door of my office with the invitation, "Please critique me," following them. Now, confession time, I didn't always receive the critiques as well as I could have, should have. But let me tell you, reading that, resonating with, my heart was in the right place having that sign on the door. We would all do well to have similar signs, as it were, in our lives. That banner hanging over our year. Lord, help me to learn to love discipline in 2023. So think about yourself. Do you welcome criticism? According to Marty Machowski, the first step we take in receiving correction and discipline is to welcome it. Those who welcome correction soon realize that correction is helpful. He then illustrates by saying this. Consider a mom who asks her son if he would help by washing a pot in the sink. But the son has never washed a big pot before and starts to fill the pot with cold water. His mom sees and knows that it is a whole lot easier to wash a pot with hot water, so she corrects him. If the son is wise, he will listen to his mother's correction and use hot water, which will make the job so much easier. The second step, he says, in receiving correction is to learn to love discipline and correction. We go after the things we love, he says, and don't just wait for them to come to us. Think again of the boy washing the dishes. When his mom corrects him for using cold water, imagine that he now thanks her and asks, "Is there anything else I should know?" Now he is not just welcoming correction, but he is asking for more of it because he knows how his mom's experience and wisdom can make the job easier. Is that you? Do you welcome correction? Do you ask for correction? If it's not, it can be you, particularly if you take to heart what we read in verses 2 and 3 of our passage. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. As Kathleen Nielsen notes, verse 2 does not seem at first to connect directly with verse 1's idea of reproof. Although its mention of either favor or condemnation from the Lord might lead us to consider the discipline and reproof in verse 1 as carrying larger ramifications than we first imagined. This verse, again, lifts our eyes to the Lord. In the light of that perspective, it's clear that the stupidity of hating reproof is stupidity with eternal consequences. We should love discipline then, second, because receiving it brings God's eternal favor. Again, this favor from the Lord is contrasted with his condemnation, a condemnation that we know is eternal. But let's focus on the favor, shall we? According to the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated here as favor comes from a root that appears 6 times in Leviticus in the special sense of to be favorably received, as to the ritual cleanliness of offerings. Remember how the book of Leviticus kept saying, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He favorably received the offerings that his people brought. That's what we find to be true as we embrace the discipline and instruction and reproof that comes our way. We are favorably received by God. Furthermore, we read that the root of this word frequently describes God's pleasure with his servants, particularly referring to the Messiah in Isaiah 42, verse 1. That's why we read it as our call to worship this morning. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. Same root as favor here. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. God delights in this one. He has favor poured out on this, his Messiah. In other words, the Lord delights in you the way he delights in a sweet-smelling sacrifice, and the way he delights in his chosen Messiah. Now, for Solomon's claim to be true here, the discipline that he speaks of must include the gospel. The gospel begins with reproof. It tells us that we are sinners who have gone astray from the womb, speaking lies, that we are men and women of evil devices who are justly deserving of God's condemnation. But having offered that reproof, the gospel continues by telling us of the Savior, Jesus, who lived the perfectly God-pleasing life we could not, and then died as a substitute for all who would trust in him. Bearing the full condemnation for their sins that they deserved. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead in victory over sin, death, and hell, thereby opening the door so that whosoever believes in him is not condemned. John 3:18. Instead, he has everlasting life. If you receive the reproof and discipline of the gospel, then you will know God's favor forever. As verse 3 puts it, the root of the righteous, in particular the one who is righteous in Christ, the root of the righteous will never be moved. This theme of eternal consequences attached to our response to God's reproof and discipline appears again in verse 7 of our text, which tells us that the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. It will stand forever. The question is, are you a member of the house of the righteous? Have you come to trust in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation? If so, rejoice. You have loved the most important discipline that will ever come your way. The discipline that saves souls. And brothers and sisters, having learned to love that discipline, you are now primed to love all discipline that God would send your way. We should love discipline first because it is the path to helpful, insightful, directive knowledge. We should love discipline second because it brings God's eternal favor. Thirdly, we should love discipline because we need it in more areas of our life than we might think. Notice the range of topics addressed in the Proverbs enclosed by verses 1 and 15. Verse 4 addresses marriage and what kind of mate a young person should look for. Verse 5 addresses our thoughts, plans, and counsels for the future. Verse 6 addresses our speech. Verse 9 addresses our public image. Verse 10 addresses how we show mercy, even to animals. Verse 11 addresses what we do with our time and energy. Verses 13 and 14 return to the topic of speech before addressing our work. We need discipline. We need reproof. We need correction and advice in all of these areas. Verse 4 alone addresses so much. At first glance, it might seem simply to be a word to young men on what kind of a woman to look for to marry. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Look for one like that. Because she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And certainly we are right to understand this proverb in that way. As one commentator puts it, the focus here is on decisions about character, of choosing one's life partner wisely, true for both men and women. Directed toward men, this proverb urges its young readers to value character above beauty. But all readers are instructed to hold character as the most important quality to seek in a mate. Young people, please hear and heed this advice. But there is more advice, more reproof being offered here than simply a word to young singles. This proverb also speaks to those who are already married. It reminds them of the character they ought to be exhibiting and what effect their lifestyle has upon their spouse. If you are married, ask yourself whether you are a crown on your spouse's head or rottenness in his or her bones. Again, the proverb is directed one way, but it applies to both men and women. Men, husbands can be a rottenness in their wives' bones, just as wives can be a rottenness in their husbands' bones, and the same goes for being crowns, right? Question is, what are you to your spouse? I told Michelle earlier this week that she's a crown. I trust you can say that of your spouse. I trust even more to the point that your spouse can say that about you. And if you recognize that your spouse can't say that about you, then there is reproof that you ought to welcome and receive. I need this reminder about character in my marriage. But that's not all. Look at verse 4 again and see how it offers a reproof to our sexually confused age as well. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. This verse assumes that the definition of marriage is a heterosexual union of a wife who is a biological woman to a husband who is a biological man. And this assumption is rooted in the clear teaching of Genesis chapter 2, wherein God made a helper fit for man, fashioning her from a rib he took out of the man's side, saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Is this reminder of binary heterosexual marriage a reproof to you? If so, receive it, welcome it, repent, and find favor from the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that's just verse 4. Verse 5 drills down on our plans for the future, telling us that the thoughts or plans of the righteous, as the NIV has it, are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Gary Brady helpfully unpacks this proverb for us, saying that literally it is the thoughts or calculations of the righteous that are contrasted with the intentions or designs of the wicked. The former plan what is just and fair or straightforward, while the latter have deceitful, underhanded, treacherous, devious designs. Think of Herod's lie, he says, that he wished to worship the newborn king, or the Jewish leaders who plotted against Jesus. Like Paul, we must not make our plans in a worldly way, but must daily renounce secret and shameful ways and not use deception nor distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we must commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We should be known for our straightforwardness, for our integrity, honesty, sincerity, and incorruptibility. We must be upright, fair men and women of principle, like Joseph, Nehemiah, and Daniel, of whom it is written they could not find corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And this proverb would then have us ask, is that me? Is that you? If not, receive the rebuke of verse 5. Repent and make plans that are just and fair rather than underhanded and deceitful. Tied ever so tightly to our plans, though, is often our image, which is addressed in verse 9. According to verse 9, it is better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Solomon wants us to see here that obsession with image is a curse. Substance must rule over image, content over style, reality over appearance. Here is someone who really thinks he is a somebody, yet he has no money even for food. At the same time, we see another who may be a nobody so far as the world is concerned, but he at least employs a servant to take care of his needs. Do you need the reproof that Proverbs 12, verse 9 brings? Do you need to repent of your obsession with image? If so, do so today. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and a wise man listens to advice. Verses 6, 13, and 14 focus attention on our speech. Verse 6 says that the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. In other words, our words can be either lethal or liberating. What's more, verses 13 and 14 show us that words come back to roost. They tell us that an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. And from the fruit of his mouth, a man shall be satisfied with good. In short, our words matter. Solomon will have much more to say about this in the section we will consider next week, so I will leave any other comments for then. But for now, let's appreciate the fact that our speech is another area where we need discipline. We need discipline in our search for a mate. We need discipline in our marriages. We need discipline in our understanding of human sexuality. We need discipline in our planning for the future, in our image consciousness, in our speech. And according to verse 10, we also need discipline in how we show mercy. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Now, it may seem that the focus here is on how we show mercy to animals. But really, animals are only used here as an indicator of how we show mercy to our fellow man. The mercy of the wicked is cruel. If you typically kick the dog when you're angry, you may think it mercy not to kick him, when in reality, you shouldn't even be kicking the dog in the first place. Now substitute dog for your fellow man. Hey, I'm being nice. I didn't demean you today. Great. You shouldn't be demeaning me ever. It's not mercy to treat someone properly, like an image bearer of God. Other translations, like the New American Standard Bible, use the word compassion here. What does it look like to show compassion to an animal? What does it look like to show compassion to your fellow man? The answer is to look to Jesus, the Messiah that the Lord was delighted in. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. How's that for mercy? How's that for compassion? We could keep going. Verses 11 and 14 speak to the issue of work and where to focus our time and energy. Is it in providing for ourselves and our families, in working the land to have plenty of bread, or is it in following worthless pursuits? Solomon will speak more about this in the next section as well. But again, it should be clear by now that we need discipline in a host of areas in our lives. So we should love it. If I need this, let me love it. Let me seek it. Let me receive it when it comes my way. Knowing that discipline will be helpful. It will give me helpful, insightful, directive knowledge. And it will also bring God's eternal favor. Yes, let us learn to love discipline in 2023. Because whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid.